Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I am so glad that you're here in the house of the Lord. And I told you over the last week that Sister Hansen and I were going to teach tonight. And what we're doing is we're teaching a lesson on a very important subject matter. Since revival's coming up, part of what revival is taking territory. We're trying to see more men and women born again of the water and the Spirit. We're trying to see them delivered from the bondage of the enemy. And so we've got to make sure that we're on our game and we're ready for the enemy. And so I have asked Sister Yvonne to begin this lesson, and we'll see how it merges together, because we're totally different learning styles, totally different teaching styles, and so totally different communication styles. So you got to work at it to make it work. And the older we get, the more we got to work at it to make it work. And it's because I guess some things don't mean the same thing anymore. So she's going to begin our lesson, and we're going to be teaching about respect and submission. And this is very important, that we respect one another in God's word and we submit to Him.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Yes, definitely. We don't think alike. So it takes work to communicate. It always will. We sometimes think it will just be everyone can read our minds, but nope. We need to communicate clearly. Well, I am starting out this lesson on respect and submission. So I would like to start by saying that living in the kingdom of God is on a totally different realm than how our carnal mind would think, and on the level of man's wisdom. It all is based on God's wisdom and His ways. And I remember when we were young, in our 20s, we moved to Canada to pastor a church in Dawson Creek, British Columbia, which is 700 miles north of the border of the Canadian and U.S. border. And in order to do so, we had to have the right paperwork. We had to have documents that were required. We had to have fees that were paid. Interviews had to be made and scheduled with the Department of Immigration. And we had to adjust to the laws of Canada and to the culture of its citizens. So, in much the same way, living in the kingdom of God is an adjustment and a change as well. And we must follow God's rules and laws to ever inherit eternal life. And obedience, it shows that we love Him. So obedience in American culture means totally different, something totally different than in God's culture. Submission is very limited in our American minds, but it's very important in God's mind. And so humans don't like anything that requires effort or changes. Change is hard for us. Whatever we're used to, that's what we like to be, and that's what we like everything, how we like everything to roll. I'm moving this just a little so I can see everybody's eyes. Okay, so, but God demands it. So when we are born again, we have to start listening to His voice and be trained by His voice. Now, when we're children, at a young age, we're very selfish. A baby's, it's all about their needs. And one of their first few words they learn is mine and no. And we learn to finagle our way to get whatever we want. As a child, they do. They know who to ask. They knew which parent to ask for what. Or And or whether it's in a school system, whatever kind of system there might be, maybe it's a daycare and the rules that are there. We're smart. We can figure out how to get the most for the least amount. And we learn to sneak. We learn to cheat because that's our carnal nature. And so the Lord doesn't like cheating. He doesn't like sneaking. In fact, he sees our hearts. He sees our motives, in fact, even. And so even before our action, our motives are being weighed because he searches the heart. And we want him to search our heart because we love him. And we know he loves us. But it's a process to learn to understand and hear his voice and to learn to follow. My dad would teach parenting classes for many, many years. And I heard it all. Plus, I was raised under his voice. But you can train your children to respond to your voice. Or you can train them to respond to your action. Or you can train them not to respond at all. Just by you not, there be no consequence for any of their response. So the Lord is aiming to teach us to respond to his voice and his word. So lawlessness, and the word lawlessness is in the word of God several times. It is a spirit of the age. It is the spirit of a carnal man or carnal person. And lawlessness is the attitude that we don't like rules. We don't want laws. We do not want to follow anything. We are our own boss. Nobody else. We don't like anyone else to boss us. We see that more and more in our culture. And it's a dangerous culture when you see children growing up with no respect for laws or rules. Them going into a school system where there's no discipline allowed. And so they learn that they don't have to follow rules. And there probably is no consequences. And it usually starts in the home, and it's affected our culture. It's affected employees, employer relationships. If we do not learn to obey at a young age, the younger we learn to obey, the cheaper the price. The older it takes for us to learn to obey, the higher the price. Well, the Lord is our teacher. He's our Lord. When we surrender, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we've promised him our life. You know, we've promised, you are Lord. I let go, Lord. And then comes the training, and then comes the testing to see really if we really believe it in our heart and are going to live it. And often people don't last in serving the Lord, which is a sad state. But if you've lived for God for any length of time, you have seen people come and go. They'll surrender, but to live it, to obey it, is another challenge. That is the key. Well, coming from my background, I was raised to fear the Lord at an early age. So I think it probably has been easier for me than for some people who did not learn the fear of the Lord till later in life, and through hard knocks came out of desperation to the Lord, you know, with a lot of pain and a lot of baggage. But I was raised to respect and obey all authorities. I was trained to obey my parents first, and then all adults, and teachers, and pastors, and police. And I was trained to obey. They are in authority. You obey. It sure made my life easier, really, in the long run. This required me to develop self-control and discipline early, to learn to live within boundaries, and to adjust my attitudes and actions in order to have a peaceable life. If I did not adjust, my life was uncomfortable. So with that foundation, it helps. But if at any age, the Lord is such a great teacher. And he's, David said, your gentleness has made me great. He has gentle hands, and he wants to work with us, and he wants to teach us his ways. He does not want to break us. He wants to bend us, so to save us from a lot of pain and heartache. So now returning, so anyway, with that in mind, being a citizen of the United States gives you many rights and freedoms that many in the rest of the world do not enjoy. If you have lived here all your life, you may be unaware of any other way of living. And I've heard that when Americans go and visit in, even in Europe, you can tell who is an American. I think we are a little arrogant. I've heard this, you know, and feel superior. But we would never know. I mean, this is our culture. This is what we know, right? You get into another culture, and you have to learn what would work best with them. What is the right way to communicate in that culture to those people to express respect or to express caring for them? So returning to the subject of the kingdom of God, we have had a spiritual rebirth, and we're adopted into the kingdom of his dear son. We're citizens of another realm. Can you grasp that you are citizens of a higher realm than the United States, that of another world, that you have your name written as a citizen in heaven? It's heaven and earth will pass away, right? But his word will never pass away. So we have inherited great and precious promises. So, but value them. Now value where you're at and value how the kingdom works. Our God reigns, and we must bow to his lordship and rule, developing a deep respect for his word and his lordship. Respect for authority is desperately needed in our world, and we are asked to live it out. He also designates human authorities to represent him. He always has. Look back in the Word of God. God has designated human people to represent him in different areas of authority throughout time. And he always will until he comes back. So if we attempt to live as believers with a cultural mindset toward authority, an American cultural mindset toward authority, we will be at best ineffective and at worst lose our soul. Because we have to learn to obey, to live in the kingdom. Our souls are in danger otherwise, and every choice we make will affect our lives. Every choice you make, physically, spiritually, it affects so much. And by resisting or having an attitude of contempt toward God's authority, we reveal a complete loss of fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. If we fear the Lord, if we respect the Lord, we respect his ways. And if we live it out, we will be blessed. If we do not, we will be punished. We will suffer consequences one way or the other. So we must surrender our own will and desires to the Spirit rather than the flesh. And it's not comfortable. It requires sacrifice. And sacrifice should not be a foreign word or concept in your life. It's hard to imagine sacrifice. When I think of sacrifice in America, the greatest thing I can think of as far as sacrifice that Americans do would be to sign up for the military, because I see sacrifice there. They are thinking of others more than themselves. Other than that, I know I could think, you probably could think of other ways that Americans sacrifice, but it's not much. So, but sacrifice is a big word in God's culture. In fact, you know, he originated, sacrifices originated clear back during Adam and Eve's time. But, and throughout the Old Testament, and of course, Christ was our ultimate sacrifice for our sins, but we are still demanded to sacrifice. It doesn't mean that us today are not expected to sacrifice. God expects us to sacrifice. And so living for God and showing we love him is when we do his will and not ours. And we put him first and not ourselves. So what does the Bible say about obedience to God? Do we have James 1:22, please? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, could we deceive ourselves? Oh, no. Surely not. Have you ever, you know, you hear something, a rule or something, and la, 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 la. No. And we push it off, and maybe it's a still soft voice of God, and we push it away and continue and do our sacrifice our way and not his. A good example, of course, is Cain and Abel. The very first example of a sacrifice in Genesis, and how Abel gave an offering of the blood of the flock. Cain gave his offering, he decided to give it of the land, the vegetables or fruit or whatever. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's and warned Cain, get your attitude right or sin is going to overcome you. And of course, we know it did. Romans 6:16, please. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? This is written to Christians that lived in Rome. Paul's having to remind them, be careful who you give into, who you listen to. You become a slave of whoever you are obeying. Consequences for disobedience always comes, sometimes now, sometimes later. And often our classic response when confronted with an uncomfortable truth that we have done wrong or something, first thing is defending ourselves or blaming someone else or, well, what about them? And, of course, in a sibling situation as a kid, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. And so this is a natural response, but God wants us to be honest and respond to his correction with repentance and change. A good example is Saul in the Bible, King Saul, the very first king of Israel. He started out with a humble spirit, but it changed, and Samuel, the prophet, came to Saul and said, God wants to destroy, he wants you to go and destroy all the Amalekites. Is that right? Okay, thank you, John. Amalekites. Okay, so let's go to 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3. What happened? Well, most of us know the story. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That was the command. Verse 9, please, 9 through 11. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. There we go. That's 11, huh? Let's go to 22 and 23. Let's see what the Lord sends Samuel with. So Samuel said, Samuel goes to Saul, and Saul explains away and gives excuses for his not obeying. So Samuel said, has the Lord had as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What a sad, sad story. And God gives rooms for repentance, but we will suffer consequences when we do not. And in fact, we find that Saul did not truly repent. And soon, this reminded us that disobedience is as a sin of witchcraft, rebellion. And soon, the Lord allowed an evil spirit to torment Saul and took over. Saul had no peace. No peace. He had given, he had let it go, and it never could be grasped again. Sad, sad story. But disobedience is witchcraft. They come from the same root, which means rebellion or pride. And the Satanic Bible, its first commandment is, do what thou wilt. Do what thou wilt. Which is the opposite, of course, of the first commandment of the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so you can see that Satan is directly attacking us spiritually with rebellion. We all are tempted with it, whether in small ways or big ways. It just with the idea of, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. But understand, when you disobey the Lord, you open yourself to satanic influences. God says disobedience brings a curse. Disobedience allows a spirit of deception as well. And here's an example. 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and 31. This, I'll give you a little insight into what setting this is in. Paul is talking about people taking the Lord's Supper with sin in their lives and disregarding the Lord's Supper without respect to his sacrifice. And Paul says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some have died because of their sin and disregard and disrespect for God. Without obedience, God lifts his hand of protection and allows the enemy to bring on us what obedience would have protected us from. When you are obedient to his ways and his laws and in his kingdom, then you have his protection over you. John 8:34. Jesus, he always had full disclosure. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You're a slave of sin when you give in to sin. And is that 8:34? It must be. But anyway, another scripture is, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me. We all have a cross. We each are to carry a cross. And part of being obedient is in listening and obeying the prophet of God that he has put in your life. Sometimes when a pastor warns and instructs saints in the way of righteousness, a carnal person will choose to leave and find another voice to follow. But be careful who you listen to. modern Christian culture is far from the original scriptures. There's a spirit of deception and pressure to be relevant in the world around us, and it has invaded everything. It has invaded the churches. It has invaded everything. So we must be careful who you listen to. And don't just choose the easy. The easiest path is not always the best. Jesus says, straight is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Ignorant souls mistake lawlessness for liberty. Or they mistake a lack of rules for liberty. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, 19 and 20. While they promised them liberty, so this is Peter talking to the Christian churches, and he's warning them about false prophets, and he says, they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20, please. For if after they have escaped, that could be us, we've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So, the law of the Lord brings protection. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It protects the soul. It saves the soul. And so don't just think that going the easy way is God's way. If we want to be right with the Lord, follow closely to his laws and his plan in the kingdom of God. Because the law of the Lord brings peace. It brings joy. It brings the things, the spiritual things you really have always longed for in your life. The fulfillment. Fulfillment comes when you're doing what pleases him. And most of all, I've noticed fulfillment comes when you're sharing Jesus with somebody else. Doesn't that feel like that's the greatest joy ever? So when you can represent him before a dark world, it's such a privilege. But you must be a light then. And lights are uncomfortable sometimes for other people. Pastor?
Uh-oh, look out. She's coming after my job. So order and structure is very important. And a thought came to my mind just now. I've gone onto YouTube every once in a while. Something popped up years ago of people driving in Malaysia. You ever watch those eye in the sky and these people are just, how do they not hit themselves? How do they not ruin all their cars? Well, they're used to their culture and their way of proceeding through an intersection. In the United States, we're supposed to have a certain culture with our driving, and it helps us navigate our world. And so these scriptures that Sister Yvonne has been using help us to navigate our world because they're structured. So the church has a structure that the world doesn't even consider anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, back to the same chapter that Sister Yvonne was reading out of about observing communion, we're going to talk about another tradition, and communion is very important. And what happens is if we deny the sacrifice of Jesus by living a sinful life, we shouldn't be observing communion. And so there was death, and you can read it in the New Living Translation, many sleep, they're dead. So the symbols are as important to God sometimes as the reality. Just like, remember when Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, decided they were losing the war, so they just had the priest hoist the ark on their shoulders, and they went out into battle. They lost the battle, and they lost the ark, or the symbol. And the statement was, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, has departed from Israel. And what happened is one of Eli's daughters-in-law went into labor right after they lost the ark. And when she heard that, she named her child Ichabod. So when the symbol departed, in her mind, God had departed from Israel. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, we read, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's a structure that God puts in place. It would be a horrible thing to go to work in the morning and to not know who's in charge. It's just a rotten thing. And now we might not like the person in charge, but they're still in charge. And it makes our day a lot easier. I remember working for a place where I didn't know what the rules were. And that was very frustrating. Now, some of us like rules more than others. But at least we know where the boundaries are to know if we're safe. So God has an order for the family. It's God, Christ, the man, the woman. That's his structure for all of us. So we know that Jesus said, "The works I do, the deeds that I do, the words that I speak, they're not mine, they're his. He sent me, and so I do that." And we have got to adopt the same mindset as Christ because we're Christians, Christ followers. So we're not doing what we do because we decided to. We're doing what we do because he decided to. So we've got to respect communion, and we're going to take communion in about a month. And when we do, we've got to think about that. Am I willfully disobeying the word of God? If I am, I probably shouldn't take communion because it can defile me. Now, communion won't save you, and communion won't wash away your sin, but it causes us to remember who died for our sins. Now, God gives another principle in this very same chapter through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and 4. "For every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, we're not talking about our own personal head. So the man, if he prays covered, he dishonors his head, which is Christ. If the woman prays uncovered, she dishonors her head, which is the man. And realize, when you defy or you dishonor the authority above, right above you, you dishonor every authority that is above you. And so that's why we obey the laws of man until they collide with the laws of God, is to honor Christ, so that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So, "But the woman who prays or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one the same in the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And if we drop down to verse 15, this is talking about the hair issue. So as we go into this time of revival and we're talking about submission, let's make sure that we got all of our symbols right too, okay? So gentlemen, let's make sure we're submitting to the word of God and keeping our hair short. And ladies, letting our hair grow long. Because the last time the angels saw rebellion, what did they do? What happened? And they got involved with a woman that was in rebellion. Actually, they caused her to rebel, right? So he steps into the garden and causes rebellion in Eve, and everybody suffers, including the serpent suffers. And so we know the Bible says the woman has power on her head because of the angels. Or in other words, when the angels look at that woman, they can see with her uncut hair that there's power in her life. In other words, they go, "That's a submitted person. I'm going to run to their assistance." Or they can see the opposite and say, "Oop, that's not a submitted person. I don't know if I want to hang out there." Because the last time we hung out there, and remember, angels don't die. The same angel that was there in the garden, or angels that were hanging around as the serpent was tempting Eve, they're still hanging around. The same angels that were there when they marched around Jericho are still alive. They never die, and they never multiply. So God's using the same ones. So there is an awareness in the spirit realm. So God asked us to do this, and this is a non-negotiable. Don't you hate non-negotiables? Remember when it used to be you could go onto a car lot and you say, "How much do you want?" and you could dicker with them? Can't right now, not on a new car, not on a used car even, because of the prices and the shortage of them. But I can't remember the name of the dealer. It was on 122nd and Halsey, and it was a Ford dealer. And it was the sharp pencil dealer. And what they said is the price you see is the price you get. And so it didn't matter. There was no negotiation. So at least you knew if you were shopping there, you were getting it for the price. And God gave some non-negotiables to us, just like the new birth. It's non-negotiable. We've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God says, well, if you'd like to. No, he doesn't say if you'd like to. He says if you must. And so as if we see ourselves in this picture, we can make a reversal and say, okay, God, if I have not been submitting, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit. I'm going to repent, not just apologize. I'm going to repent. And there's a difference. We can apologize. Sorry. Sorry, I bumped into you. Sorry, I got caught. But no, God, change my heart so that my heart is surrendered and submitted to you. And so if you see that happening and others aren't submitting, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't submit. You ever been driving along? Maybe you've never had this, but I had this happen once. I got pulled over and I was going way faster than the speed limit, but I was with the traffic. Ever been like that? I was just going with the traffic officer. The sign says 65. And it didn't matter that I was going with the flow. And as Sister Yvonne said, our church world in America is cuckoo. It's not about submission and it's anymore. It's about God, what can you give me? Rather than God, what can I give to you? And Jesus sacrificed. And if God in the flesh sacrificed, we should. So there's some other orders that God has, is that parents and children have an order. In Ephesians 6 and verse number 3, he tells them to obey their parents. And he says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So when we're talking about submission, when we're talking about the submission of the hair issue, God's there and he gives us authority. When we're talking about submission in the area of children, if they do, there's long life on the earth. And then there's also curses for those that don't obey the law of God or the rule of God. In Deuteronomy 27 and 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people say amen. And this is out of the New King James Version. And they go through all these curses. And if this happens, this will happen. Amen. Amen. He wanted everybody to respond and know that there is a consequence. So there's positive and negative with the commands of God. Our children must learn to respect and be obedient to authority, spiritual authorities. And not too long, we're going to release a video series that we're going to share with some of you probably for your children. So you can teach your children to submit to authority. Don't you want them to obey you? Kind of, sort of, yeah. Well, then it gives us guidelines for that. And authority always has structure. I'm thinking of the time when the centurion came to the Lord and he says, hey, my servant has need of healing. And Jesus said, just a minute, I'll get there. And this is what the centurion said in Matthew 8 and 8. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. So we see in the military, there's structure. And he says, as long as I'm under authority, I have those that are under me in authority. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God, is if we submit to the authority God has placed over us, then we have authority under those in authority under us. And in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, it speaks of covering. So this is covering, but it shows spiritual covering. And if I rebel and I come out from under my covering, I come out from under my covering. If I rebel against Christ, then the problem with not submitting is now I don't have a cover. I said this before. There was a young man that used to attend our church, and he used to say to his dad, I don't like this. And he said, well, when you buy your own roof, you can do whatever you want. In other words, when you provide the cover over your head, you can do whatever you want under your roof. But if we want the covering of God's grace, of his mercy, of his love, of his healing, of his power, of his anointing, then we gotta fall under his covering. So that's an issue that God had placed in position. Why in the world did God choose that one tree? He could have created a garden without any prohibitions. He could have said, just do whatever you want. But no, God's an order, God of order and structure. And even before that point, there had been rebellion in heaven. And he wasn't going to share his glory with another. And Lucifer decided he wanted to be like the Most High God. He didn't say, I'm going to be him. He said, I'm going to be like him. In other words, I'm going to be worshipped. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the authority. And he says, no, you only have the authority that I've given you. I only have limited authority. You and I only have limited authority, and it comes from the authority above us. So just like the children obey the parents, and the parents obey Christ, and Christ obeyed God, if we submit to those authorities and those governances, we have wonderful power. And true to the word of the centurion, Jesus just spoke the word and said, go your way as you have believed, so it be done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So he says, if you'll just say it, I know it'll happen, because I know you have those that work for you, because you're the authority. And he knew that Christ couldn't have authority unless he was submitted to authority. Now that man, Christ Jesus, was submitted to authority. So if we want God to move by his Spirit in these next few weeks when the greens are here and fill people with the Holy Spirit, if we want devils cast out, if we want the people to find places of repentance, which is submission to Christ, then we've got to live in an attitude of submission. So I'm challenging you and me both to, in the next 2 weeks, really assess our lives and say, God, am I submitted to you? Am I surrendered to you? Because I don't want somebody to walk in that needs deliverance from some other authority and me stand back and say, well, I'm not submitted to God, so I can't bring deliverance to them. And even having had deliverance, we can slip back under the bondage that we came out of. Amen? We can do that? I said that. I usually don't. But amen, we hear that is that we can fall back into our old ways. So we got to push through that thing that is there. So in the church, we also need to obey those in authority. And there's a reward. Or there's a commandment in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And just so you know, it's kind of weird. I always said it this way. I have a presbyter that I answer to. And I had a district superintendent that I answer to. Now I'm the district superintendent. But I still have somebody that I answer to. I have a regional presbyter, and I have a general superintendent that I answer to. And I have others in my life. There are three individuals that I answer to often. Brother Troy Fair, Brother John Hansen, and Brother Dave Bragg. They're all ministers of the gospel. And I've brought needs to them or questions, and I said, what do you say? And they've all three at times said, this is what you need to do, because I need spiritual authority in my life. That's the only way I have authority, is if I submit to spiritual authority. And there have been times where I've called Brother Bernard too and say, you tell me what to do. And he has answered this. And the beauty of that is that I know that if I submit to authority, then I have authority. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 reads, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So the Bible says, hey, if you see people that aren't obeying, then just don't hang out with them. Now the Bible later says, don't reject them as a heathen, but don't make them your best friend, but tell them what they're doing wrong. So as brothers and sisters, now there's authority structure. Now don't go rebuking everybody in the church, okay? But say you're out with a brother or sister and something happens and they step out from underneath it and they're doing something that's not right, and just tell them, hey, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing this. This isn't godly. We're to help one another because we want each other to get to heaven. So spiritual authority and submission to it is important. Not all spiritual authority is what we think it should be. Probably the best illustration is Hannah. Hannah is going to church and she has offerings to give, and her husband later would say, I give you double offering. My other wife, she just gets a little offering. You get a big offering. And you might think, well, the big deal. Well, they gave their offerings publicly, just like Jesus said the widow had her two mites and the others had the big bags of offering. It was a very public thing. And Hannah didn't have any children, and so she began to intercede. And in verse number 17, or she began to intercede, and Eli comes up and says, hey, are you drunk, woman? You shouldn't be drunk in the house of the Lord. He rebukes her. Ever been rebuked by the? Never mind. Yeah. But she took the rebuke because she respected the authority. She respected his position. Now, this is what's crazy. This is the same Eli that isn't denying his children. He's not correcting his sons. But he's still the man of God in her life. And so she says, okay, I'll listen to the man of God in my life. And verse 17, Eli answered. She said, I'm entreating God, and I want a child. Doesn't even say what it's for. And so I'm in great grief. And Eli answered in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So if Hannah had been offended at Eli and just, ugh, do you think Eli would have responded and said, God grant your request? And look what happens the very next day in verse 19. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And the rest is history. And we have little Samuel observing and worshiping and prophesying and sacrificing in the house of the Lord. Why? Because a woman was willing to submit to the authority that was over her. If she hadn't have, she'd never gone back to church probably. Sometimes we can get somebody misunderstands us. You know, the preacher can misunderstand you. Ask his wife. We can misunderstand each other. And we can misinterpret what's going on. And this guy said, you're drunk, woman. He thinks I'm drunk. I'm not even going to explain it to me. I'm mad. I'm just going to get up from the altar and leave. And I'm going to go somewhere else where people respect me. But it wasn't about her being respected. It was about her receiving her need. And so to receive what she wanted, she knew God was the only one that could give it. So she had to respect the representative of God. You know, this is crazy. Men and women of God that aren't living right could still pray over people and they can be healed because they happen to be in that position of power and authority. That's why you can't always know that somebody's right just because there's miracle signs and wonders following. One day Jesus said, you know, you're going to show up and say, hey, we cast out devils in your name. Oh, never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, you were doing it for self-gain. You were doing it for your own self-aggrandizement. Maybe you were doing it for money. But she knew that her only way to God was through Eli. And she'd been praying to God for a child. And so we respect spiritual authority. And there's been times where I haven't agreed with my spiritual authority. And that's what authority is about. It's correction. It's about keeping us in the rails. It's about keeping us where we need to be. So there are levels of spiritual authority that we must be careful to receive. In the book of Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 40, Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus is commissioning his disciples, and he said, if they receive you, it's like they received me. And if they received you, it's like they received me, and I received my Father. So they've received the Father which is in heaven. So you see the upline? So when you go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and you see that headship of God, Christ, the man, the woman, there's a respect that goes up and a respect that comes down and a submission order that gives power and gives authority. And I know this. God always chooses things for us to submit to that are hard. You know that? Otherwise it wouldn't be submission. If the doctor told me, is look, you're on a diet. You got to eat chocolate ice cream every day. Does that work? No, I might like that doctor a lot. But it's not going to get me to lose weight. So you go to the doctor and says, cut back on your carbs. Cut back on your sugar. Hey, push back. Oh, man. Push up, push back. We may not like what they say, but we've got to determine whether or not what results we want. And so if we want revival, if we want outpouring, if we want restoring, if we want the provision of God, then we submit to God. And so he talks about a prophet's reward and a righteous man's reward. And if we receive those, we'll get the same reward as a prophet. So the simple act can turn into eternal repercussions, because Jesus goes on to say, if you give a cup of cold water in my name to one of these, you've given it to me and I won't forgive. So he said, if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet or a righteous man, I'm going to write that down. Why? Because we're giving it to God. So we've got to be careful how we treat those in authority. And even in the church, there's different authority structures. When I commission somebody to be in charge of Sunday school, like Sister Melody, she's got authority there. She doesn't have to come to me for every decision, because I've transferred that authority, because she submitted to my authority. And we've got that in households. You leave the babysitter in charge of the kids. You don't say, hey, call me if you ever have a problem. No, you say, you do what they say to the kid. It's not a negotiation between mom and dad and the babysitter and the kids. No, mom and dad say, you obey, we'll be back. If you don't, you're in trouble. So we're to obey those in spiritual authority. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. It's about looking out for your souls. I promise you, I'm a rule bender, not a rule keeper. I don't like making rules. I hate rules. I like them because of the structure. I like them because of the protection they provide for me. But I'm not going to make a bunch of rules that are just unessential, because then I have to enforce those rules that are unessential and they just don't make sense. So we try to grab onto the rules of the Word of God. And please, if remember what it was like to wish you could just get out of high school and be on your own. Now do you remember how not on your own you are? You are probably on your own more in high school between school years than you ever would be in your life. Because the money you made, you could spend it however you wanted to spend it. You could, you know, it was like no rent, no car payment, because my folks wouldn't let me buy a car. They were smart. I would have killed myself. You know, it's just like, no, you're restricted. You're free. You spent all that money and you can't wait to be on my own. And when you're on your own, you got to pay your own house payment and your own car payment and your own fuel and your own, you know, it's not what we thought it would be. And so we got a bunch of bosses. We got the landlord that's our boss. We got the guy at the gas pump that tells us how much we got to pay. We got the guy at the grocery store that's telling us how much we got. We've got a lot to answer to as we grow up. But as we do, we also have more authority. We can do some things that we used to not be able to do. So we've got to be cautious that we submit to the Word of God. And please don't misunderstand a pastor's authority. I knew a guy I used to call FASA in Canada, and when our church was small, we used to make Tuesday all church fast day, and then you get a bunch of people fasting at once, and it was just kind of concentrated effort, and I'd call a fast, and every time I call a fast, he'd show up on Sunday, and he hadn't fasted that week. I knew he hadn't, but he'd show up on Sunday to dinner, and I'd say, here, have something to eat. I'm fasting. Every time we had a church dinner, he was fasting. And finally, I looked at him and I said, would you quit being a hypocrite? Do you know what? You're supposed to do that in private, not in public, and your reward is gone, so it's worthless, you're fasting. I never thought of that. So I don't ever remember him saying that again. I remember one individual that decided that when we'd call for special fasts, that God had spoken to her and she'd do the fast to her own way. She kind of did it like Rosh Hashanah, where it was from sunup to sundown, and then you gorge yourself all night, and then you fast from sunup to sundown. You just flip your eating schedule. And when we'd pray, she'd watch us pray. She's obviously not in the house of God today, because she wasn't submitted to spiritual authority. She wanted her own authority. If you want your own authority, then find your own cover. That's the way the Bible works, right? So
Also, be careful. Don't accuse spiritual authority easily. And you can stand right now because I got about two more pages, but if you don't stand, I won't quit. In 1 Timothy 5 and 19, it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Remember the scripture says that nobody should be in the mouth of two or three witnesses so that every word be established? That's for capital cases. So for like adultery in the Old Testament or murder were both capital cases. Don't accuse somebody unless there's two or three witnesses. Now it's saying don't receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. What it's saying is be careful accusing those in spiritual authority. I'll tell you what happens sometimes. I've had people come from another church to this church and they're upset and they're aggravated. Another apostolic church, and I'll say, listen, I'm not here to talk about your pastor. You go back and make it right with them. I won't even listen to you and hear you tell me what's wrong. Why? Because this is about you and them and your submission to authority. And we'll deal with your problems, but we can't deal with their problems. Because my job is not to correct an elder, because that's an elder. There's another process for that. So there's an exception or a couple exceptions about following elders. Number one, our spiritual authority when they are going against God's word or they are violating a higher law. It's kind of like the book of Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 20 or 19 comes out the statement by Peter because they said, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more or to God, you judge. So when we submit to all authorities unless they defy the word of God, and here they were defying the word of God, go preach, go teach. Go make disciples. And now the authority says, keep your mouth shut. And they said, no, we can't do that because God says we've got to open our mouth. Which, by the way, it may come to that in our country. So better open your mouth now. Start speaking now so you're comfortable with speaking in an uncomfortable situation so that if they shut us down one day, we're already talking. Okay? God blesses those who obey his commands rather than the commands of man. And there they went and had a prayer meeting and got renewed in the Holy Ghost and went out and there were multiplied miracles, signs, and wonders. Think of the midwives in Exodus when the king said, the Pharaoh said, all right, kill all the babies. And then he said to the midwives, if it's a male child, kill it. If it's a female, let it live. They'll work hard. We don't want them to reproduce. Little did he understand that they were, he was weeding out future slaves because eventually, if you have no boys, there's no more kids. And so he commands the midwives to kill the babies. And the midwives don't, and they go back with an excuse to the king, and they say, the Hebrew women, they're tough, they're strong, and they deliver before we ever get there. And in Exodus 1 and 20, it says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So he said, you're just everyday workers, but we're going to place you in a household. There's another time that this happened, and we don't have time to read about it, but Daniel, remember when they made the rule, don't pray to God or anybody else for 30 days, just ask of the king. But the Bible says he went to his room as he had already done before, and there's that thing again. Let's get used to praying every day. Don't just pray when all things go sideways, right? Don't just witness when they tell you to shut down. So he opens his windows and he prays toward Jerusalem and they throw him into the lion's den. And when they throw him into the lion's den, what happens? God shows up and he delivers them from the lion's den, right? Why? Because he obeys the higher law. Is he supposed to be praying to God? There are many other examples of those throughout the ages, like those who protected the Jews in the Holocaust. It was against man's law, but it was for God's law. Those who were handing out Bibles in China. What about those that are evangelizing in the Middle East right now? They're going against man's law. But those aren't man's laws that are made to protect. Those are man's laws that are made to destroy the kingdom of God. So we got to balance this all out. And I want to end with two passages of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'm very disturbed. Very, very disturbed by people that are afraid to come to church because the government says don't come to church. There's going to be a day when they're going to say, you can't have church. And we've got to already have it in our spirit and in our habit to show up to church. What do you think they're doing all over the world? Persecution in China and the Middle East. They're still showing up to the house of God. It may be church houses, but they're getting together. They're assembling one together, and they're provoking one another to good works. Some of this stuff that's happening right now is just a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist, I think. I'm not telling you that's the Antichrist. I'm not telling you, please don't go and tell somebody that I said that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. Don't go and tell somebody that Biden's the Antichrist or don't go do any of that. But what I'm telling you, this is dress rehearsal to prepare us to be sheep to follow the wrong shepherd. We've got to know the voice. We've got to know his voice and follow him. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but God bless you for being faithful to the house of God and not fearing it. Guys, look at the bottom line. We think we can cocoon ourselves and quarantine ourselves and shoot ourselves with a vaccine, and I'm not an anti-vaxxer, and we can do all these things. We're trying to make ourselves God. Ultimately, God's going to keep me alive. Ultimately, God's going to keep you alive. And I'm not criticizing anybody that's not taking the vaccine or anybody that is taking the vaccine. But ultimately, it's about God and his authority in our life. So we submit to his authority in the areas that we spoke of. Elsewise, we see 1 Peter 5 and 5. "Likewise, ye younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." And then we come to the scripture that we usually read and we've forgotten to read the rest. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying submission has to do with whether or not we're going to be able to be defended against the devil that's roaring about. So if you want to be strong and you want to know you have power over the enemy, then let's submit to the authorities. Let's ask God for that spirit. Dear Jesus, we need your spirit. We need submission. We need your power in our life. You see God, and we've organized a schedule to reach to the lost. We've organized a schedule for harvest of those that want to be born again. And we know that you honor that because it's necessary in our culture. But we want to be submitted to us. I give you permission, God, to speak to me by your word and your spirit. Show me the areas in which I'm not submitted, and I will submit. I will say amen. I will say yes to you. I will say yes to those that are over me in authority, so that deliverance can come to the captives, so that Holy Ghost outpouring can come into the hearts of those that are needing it, so waters of baptism can wash away sins, so that there can be healings and miracles and signs and wonders and a flowing of the gifts of the Spirit. Let your spirit flow, God. Let your power run free through us as we submit to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.